This is the last in our series on the Beatitudes, and we will get started with some new stuff coming up. The worship team actually had a chance to meet and talk about worship for our season coming forward, and I should also fill you in. I had a chance to meet with Sam, who's the pastor of the Branches Church, and they're very willing, with no cost to us, to have us come down and join and meet at their church. I say join, for us to join together at their church. We hadn't talked about dates or times or really what time would work good for them and for us. They have a church that meets in there, an ethnic church that meets in there on Sunday evenings. And they have a large fellowship hall that may be open, and it would have its own entrance that may be open for us to meet in. So for right now, it's just something that we've talked about, but no real decisions have been made, and I won't make that decision alone. I think once we have an idea of if they're willing to let us meet on Sunday mornings about the same time that they're meeting now, because I know that that's the time of day that works well for us, then we'll talk about it as a church and maybe see if we can go down and visit. He'll give us a key. He'll let us in and let us do that. So it would be absolutely amazing.
So will we be in the same sanctuary?
We would be in the same building, but their building has, if you kind of know where the branch is, it's kind of got a little bit of an angle to it. The sanctuary is the main part of the church. As you pull in, you see it. It's the big A-frame part of the church. On the left-hand side, there is a fellowship hall that is probably about as big as the whole upstairs here, so decent size. And that fellowship hall, they run their Awana programs and all kinds of stuff on Wednesdays. But that fellowship hall would be where we would be able to meet.
Why would we not want to do that?
I don't know, and I think that's a good question for the whole church to answer, because
this is comfortable.
Well, their ministry and their mission, from what I understand, is similar to ours. They do a lot of work with the community. When the this last winter, when the homeless shelter through, they furnished space for that.
Yes, they did the cold weather shelter. Yes.
One of the neighbors we have here saw that we were having church here on Sunday mornings, and he goes there, and he came up and approached us about this.
Yeah.
So, but as far as John and I are concerned, whichever way the church wants to do, we are fine with keeping here or going there.
Dennis?
Yeah, maybe it'd be nice if we could have a small social with them as a group.
Mm-hmm.
And kind of everybody kind of
meet each other
and see what's going on.
All right.
I think it'd be worth a while. Do the neighbors complain about parking?
No.
Everybody's here is good.
Yeah. Pardon me?
Everybody here is good with this.
Seems to be, yeah. We haven't heard any.
Yep, it's a good cul-de-sac of folks, and let's face it, we're on a day that, for the most part, this is not a busy day for most families. Either they're gone to church or they're waking up late, and so it works okay. And we're very courteous in parking all the way down at the end of the cul-de-sac and around the corner if we need to. So
and not getting on anybody's grass, because some of these people are really paranoid about their grass. We feel real good about that, and I appreciate you all.
You don't need to text Christina. Just tell her hi when you leave. There it is.
Better late than never, right?
About time.
All right, now we can begin. Christina's here.
We've been waiting.
Thank you.
And AA, they say you're only late to your first meeting. So.
That's Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 19. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So we've come full circle in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And we end, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps the Beatitudes are attributes of Christian living that we should strive for. Maybe attitudes that we should seek. The blessedness of being righteous or pure in heart or of being merciful. They're admirable qualities. They are things that Jesus observed in people. I wonder if we would be as excited about the Beatitudes if it began with blessed are those who are persecuted. It doesn't sound near as exciting. But blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Unlike the other Beatitudes, Jesus is not just saying, blessed are the persecuted. What he's saying is, you're blessed. And it may not feel that way. It's counterintuitive to say you're blessed when you're persecuted. But the persecution is itself not the object, not the subject, not the focus of this beatitude. It is righteousness, to be clear. When we act justly and rightly, we will in turn be persecuted. The early Christians understood this. And Jesus understood that those who were following the ways of Christ were in fact being persecuted. They were being insulted. They had insulted Christ himself. They'd been insulted for their faith. They'd been insulted for their righteous acts. They'd been insulted because of their rituals and their remembrances. There is a, in church history, early church history, often, one of the things that Christians try to do is look for other outstanding evidence of the person and crucifixion of Christ beyond just the Gospels. For us, this was the pinnacle event in history. For others, it was simply the death of some guy. You know, the Romans were not extremely interested in the death of Jesus. But still, Christ's crucifixion rippled throughout the community, and people's lives were transformed. One of the historical pieces of, it's an artifact from the early days of the church, around 200 BC. There is basically a piece of graffiti. It's called the Alexamanos Graffito. And it's a piece of graffiti that was scrawled in a piece in some, what is it?
Is that at the Colosseum?
It's in a museum now, but it was, I don't know whether it was at the Colosseum. It was at a public, it was at a public house of some sort. But this piece of stucco had scratched in it the picture of a person being crucified. And the phrase underneath it was, Alexamanos worships his God. And then the person crucified has the head of a donkey. It was not a favorable depiction of the crucifixion of Jesus. But it was done in such a time, in such a way, that it was clear that it was a reference to those who were worshiping, specifically a guy named Alexamanos, who was worshiping Jesus. Simply worshiping Christ was for the early church a point of ridicule. Whether it was people in the community that ridiculed or whether it was people within the Judeo faith that ridiculed, there was ridicule that went with worshiping Christ. They understood what it meant to have things falsely said about them. They understood what it was like to be persecuted, not just with words, but with evil, violent actions. We see this in the book of Acts ourselves. We read the story of Paul, who was breathing out murderous threats against Christians, and Paul, who stood there gathering everyone's cloaks at the stoning of Stephen. More than one person was martyred for their faith. Again, one of the things in church history, we had this kind of history reader, and this reader had sections from all sorts of different accounts. And one of the accounts was martyrs from the early church. It's striking to hear how many people lost their lives simply because they chose to follow Jesus. Today, you and I are pretty secure from that. By and large, we walk through our city streets not fearing our own lives because we say that we follow Jesus. Not true in all countries. Not true in all places. I'm in a group with about 8-9 different Christian nonprofits that are going through some training for nonprofits. And one of them is a group of professors who started a nonprofit to support Christian professors, primarily Christian professors in other nations. Many Christian professors in other nations, especially in Islamic countries, can lose their freedom, but they can lose their lives simply because they believe differently than others. You and I don't experience that level of persecution here. Maybe some of the persecution of mocking us because we worship our God. But even that is tempered a lot in our community. Very few of us hear people mocking us. They may scoff at us. They may shrug their shoulders and say, it's your deal. But it's there. You and I don't really sense that level of persecution that the early church did. But my challenge for us today is to ask the question, are we being persecuted? And if so, why? The early church and the prophets that Jesus spoke of were themselves people who challenged things in their world, and therefore it brought about persecution. The prophets in their faith challenged the state. They challenged the ruling authorities in their world. They challenged those who had authority over them, even when that authority came from other gods that they worshipped, when they worshipped false idols. They challenged other nations. Ezekiel chapter 29, Ezekiel was challenged in verse 2. God says, "Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and all of Egypt." God challenged the authority of those who did not follow him. He challenged the authority of the national power in which Ezekiel's people were living under their control. God made the prophets, used the prophets, spoke through the prophets to challenge that authority. That it would hopefully come under submission of God. It never really did. We as Christians should also understand that there are times that we should challenge authority. Sometimes we may be too polite. To challenge the values in our world and in our nation that do not line up with the values of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. One of the hardest things for us in our nation is balancing these two things, our allegiance to our country and our allegiance to Christ. One of those must be priority. And it must be our allegiance to Christ. There are times that we have to speak out because laws or because practices in our nation don't follow the principles that Jesus teaches us. We could probably push through a whole list of things today. We could probably choose to get really political about this today. My question is not, can we say the list? My question is, are we willing to take Scripture and line it up with our own nation's practices? And then when we see that they don't align, to speak out on behalf of who Christ has called us to be. I've had this discussion often about with people in the church about the size of government. One of the things the church has done, and many of us would agree with this, is the church has surrendered its responsibility in our community. We have allowed others to do what is right. And in doing so, they do what is right in a way that fits there. And we have to be people who will say we assert the values of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ in our community. To be ones who will challenge the nation. That alone can bring persecution. The prophets also were challenged and were persecuted themselves because in their faith, they challenged the leaders of their own faith. They challenged the people who led the nation of Israel to worship false gods or to compromise their faith, to cheat and to lie and to steal from the people who were most vulnerable within the community. The prophet didn't just see the failing of a system around them that was not God's system. They also saw the failing of the system within that was supposed to be God's system. Again, Ezekiel is challenged with this. Over 40 times, by the way, Ezekiel is challenged with the word "Son of Man, do this" in the Bible, in Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 2, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." In other words, the leaders of Israel. "Prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to you. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who take care of only themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock?" One of the quickest ways to persecution is for those of us who see injustice within the church to begin to call the church out for its own injustices. We are really good at protecting our pet way of doing things, even when that way of doing things has lost its way. We need to be willing to challenge. I've been in settings where I've challenged leadership in churches. And I've been in settings where that challenge was met with not just resistance, But it was met with correction, maybe even persecution, as I saw it. I wonder if we're willing to challenge church. Not just this church. I think we should challenge each other. But are we willing to speak out and challenge the church corporate? Or is it easier just to isolate ourselves? Perhaps one of the things over this coming year that we can do is find new ways to get back engaged with our own denomination so that we can speak truth and challenge some of the ideas of what it means to be a good, healthy church. There are those in our denomination that would say, we're too small. You can't duplicate models of church like this. Perhaps some of those things need to be challenged as well. But when that happens, to understand that there are times that we will feel that persecution. Those who don't agree with us will push back. But in their faith, the prophets also challenged the people who blindly followed poor leadership, who compromised and fell into practices that were unjust, that were selfish. Son of man, Ezekiel chapter 21, starting in verse 2, set your face against Jerusalem and preach against the sanctuary and prophesy against the people and say to her, this is what the Lord says, I'm against you. One of the hardest and probably the most this for me personally is when I choose to say something to someone because I think they're doing something wrong, or I choose not to participate in something that I know is wrong. Perhaps I can call that persecution. Like the times that the joking gets a little bit coarse, or the joking becomes about people, or the joking in a group begins to tear down others rather than just being silly. I've heard that. And you know how it is when you're in those situations and you feel that awkward need to chuckle along because you don't want to be called out. You don't want to be singled out. You don't want to be that one who's uptight. But in reality, my job is to separate myself from that because I know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And when I do you think people suddenly look at me and say, oh, you're right, we probably should not be as, you know, silly. We shouldn't be saying those kinds of things. Or do they look at me and say, oh, you're being overly religious? I felt more like I'm being overly religious. Or those times when someone starts talking about another person that's not in the room with us. And I choose to say we shouldn't say anything at this time because it's not ours to say. And suddenly, I'm self-righteous. Perhaps we don't feel persecution because sometimes we've forgotten that the gospel has a hard edge about it. That the gospel requires of us different actions. That the call of our lives is beyond the call of a constitution. It's a call to follow Jesus. Maybe that's too far. maybe. But I wonder if that's too far, if we've gone too far the other direction. What does it mean to be persecuted for following Jesus? What does it mean to truly place him as the preeminent standard of what we should do in our lives? At the end of Jesus' sermon on what it means to be blessed, he reminds us that blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness. No one has ever been persecuted for mediocrity. The call is to righteousness. And the consequences may at times be persecution for us. My challenge, my encouragement, my hope for us, and my hope for myself too, is that we leave here with these words in our minds and that we ask ourselves, what have the prophets before us done? What did the great prophet Jesus do? The teacher, the Son of God. May we follow his example into our world. And may we truly be blessed when we are persecuted because of righteousness. We go from here blessed. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.